Amen. Man, it is good to be in church. Good to sing about the Lord. Good to have the Word of God in our hands. Man, where else can you go than to the Lord? Praise the Lord. Again, it's good to see you here. Man, here we are, 1 week away from celebrating the resurrection. And tonight, again, the Lord's Supper. But this is a special week. I mean, when you just think about history and in the past, I know no one day is any more important than the next. We're to live for the Lord every day. But as we get closer to the resurrection, just in our hearts and in our minds of what the celebration is. I like Resurrection Sunday. It seems like the world kind of clouded some of the other holidays, hijacked them. Christmas, man, I like the whole season. I like the exchange of gifts. I like all of that. But it seems like Resurrection Sunday, that's what it's all about. And I know there's other things. Maybe you do something with baskets of chocolate and candy. I love all candy and chocolate. I really do. But I love celebrating what Christ did. And next week, a special week. This week, as we continue on our paths that led to Calvary, a couple weeks ago we looked at the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, that a group of people that were good people. Good people that should have gotten along very well with Christ were angered by him. And so much so, people that should have had tender hearts had hard hearts. And it reminded us in that passage how good people can go wrong. Last week, we looked at Judas, the betrayer. A sad story. Christ calls Judas as we are making our way to Calvary, and there was a path of the Pharisees. There's the path of Judas, and as we're making our way to Calvary, how did we get there that day? Judas, Christ calls him a friend. He comes, and there he is in the garden, and plants a kiss on the side of his face to identify him. And there last week, we spoke of God's grace. Had Judas not taken matters into his own hands and come to Christ and said, "Lord, forgive me," wow, what difference that would have made. And please, again, as we spoke last week, and I want to remind you today, there is no limit to God's grace. So, well, you don't know how bad or how dark it got. Hey, he would have forgiven Judas had he come. Forgave Peter. As we travel again down another path today, you know, to use the word trial, which culminated in the crucifixion of Christ, is really to just abuse a good term, because it was nothing, nowhere close to a honorable or fair trial. From when he was arrested, within 8 hours, he was on the cross. He'd been examined 5 times by 4 different individuals and authorities. Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, back to Herod, then back to Pilate. He was accused by witnesses that they themselves contradicted themselves. And he was sentenced by a judge who was convinced of his innocence. And you look at that and go, how did that work? I don't know. Anytime you turn on the TV, it's incredibly dangerous. Even the shows that in themselves are okay, there's like these 5-minute intervals in between the shows that just promote other things. And it's just, really, we would just do well to turn it off. But maybe somewhere, how about this? You watch court TV, watch real court, none of the stuff, and you watch it, and weeks, and getting a fair trial, and the judge keeping order, and that's not what happened here. Now, he was convicted and sentenced, Jesus Christ, by a judge that believed he was convinced that he was innocent. And the path that we're going to follow here this morning to Calvary is that of Pontius Pilate. The setting in the past of Pilate was one of, he was from a middle class. Information from this, the history. We'll get to the scriptures, but I want to tell you some history. There's a book called Josephus. Josephus was a proven historian of the time. It's not canon. It's not the scriptures, but it is verified and he's accurate. So it gives us a little background information about what was going on. So Pilate was a man of the middle class. He was a sub-governor under the governor who ruled over all of Syria. This in himself was not a high position, but it was kind of like a stepping stone to a better position. Many people that filled this position would move on to bigger things. Now, he was given the task of governing the Jews. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 12, and Genesis chapter number 17, and then in Romans chapter 11, God's people, chosen people, are Israel. But if you've ever had dealings with Jewish people, they're not the easiest people sometimes to work with. Listen, I love Israel. The United States has turned its back on morality. But I do believe there are still some residual benefits that we're experiencing simply by the fact that we said we'll be friends with God's chosen people, Israel. All right? I'm telling you that. But I'm saying Jewish people are difficult people for anyone to govern, especially a junior official with very little experience. When Pilate comes into power and into rule, what had already been established by the Romans is that Israel was allowed to have free, full religious exercise. They could serve God of heaven however they wanted, and there was no infringement upon that. Now, please understand, Judaism, or very similar to how it is today, monotheistic. There's one God. The time of the Romans, very polytheistic, many gods. And that was repulsive to Israel. And the Jews are completely intolerant of false idols, and so they should be. And at this time, Roman soldiers were not only to recognize their emperor as the king, but to also worship him as God. So what would the Roman soldiers do? They would carry images and idols around with themselves. These little idols, and they would worship and pray to these idols. Well, for the most part, it had no infringement upon Israel. Israel was free to do what they want, go in and out of the temple how they wanted, but it was strictly understood idolatry stayed away from the temple. Well, Pilate comes into power, and shortly thereafter, he agrees to allow the soldiers to defile the temple. Again, no images were to be allowed in the temple, and he ordered troops to place such images in the temple one night. When the Jews awoke, they discovered the defilement of the temple. In an outrage, the Jews go from Jerusalem to Caesarea. That's where Pilate would live. That's approximately 55 miles. And there they travel and plead just for an interview with Pilate. So there's a group of Jewish leaders outside of the dwelling place of Pilate, and they're saying, please, would you just talk to us? Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. Finally, on day six, Pilate agrees to hear the Israelites. And there they go into his presence on their knees and beg that the idols would be removed from their temple. In the middle of their pleading, Pilate is said to have surrounded them with troops and said, if you don't stop your pleading, we will kill you right now. And to much to his surprise, Brother Rice, they dropped to their face and said, we would rather be dead than have idols in our temple. Do with whatever you will. Pilate, his bluff got called. Say, what happened? Well, he couldn't necessarily massacre a large amount of people, and he was defeated that day. He ordered the idols to be taken out of the temple. Their request was granted, and they were let go. Shortly thereafter, Pilate says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build an aqueduct to Jerusalem. It would bring water in, and during feast times, there was a lack of water in Jerusalem. So history states that Pilate went into the temple treasury to pay for the aqueduct. That would be like the government coming into our bank account and saying, we want to fix up the road, and we're going to take your money. Well, I guess they do that anyways, don't they? But above there, and that's the problem that Israel had, hey, we already pay taxes and tribute. You don't get to touch the temple treasury. And Pilate argues, and he says, well, it's in the best interest of the Jews. Again, during feast time in the capital in Jerusalem, there's so many people here, there's not enough water. And there was strong suspicion that if Rome was ever to invade Jerusalem, that the troops would need more water than that was there. They would never. 41 years later, that's exactly what happened. But the Jews believed that they shouldn't pay for it. And they argued, and riots broke out, and Pilate fills the city with peasants, but they were soldiers, and armed with clubs, and quickly restored order. But I'll tell you this, but what could not be restored was a kind feeling between the governor and the people he governed, probably because it was never there to begin with. And the resentment of the Jews towards Pilate grew. There was another conflict from another source. The Roman emperor, his name was Tiberius at this time, who started his reign with care and wisdom. That's not how he ended, but he started well run. There were rumors and complaints of Pilate. And the Jews wrote letters to the emperor presenting his methods of rule, and Pilate had received warning that he better amend his ways or his future and current standing were in jeopardy, if you understand. Hey, if I keep getting complaints about you, you're going to lose your job, is what he said. So that's the backdrop of when Christ shows up. That's what was going on. There was already a lot of friction between Israel and their governor. I can identify. You know, the Gospels, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is the story of Christ. And we get insight into other people and other individuals when these individuals come into contact with Christ. The focus is Christ. So as we look at the scriptures now, we will look at the interaction between Pilate and Christ. Who was Pilate? Number one, he was a Roman. Now, to just say that, that's not a light thing. That had a mindset behind it. There was a arrogance. There was a superiority. There was a contempt for the people in which he ruled. In John chapter 18 and verse 35, Pilate asked Christ with contempt, "Am I a Jew?" For Pilate to be considered a Jew in his mind would be the greatest of insults. For Pilate, his job was not to understand the Jews, it was simply to govern them. Number one, he was a Roman. Number two, he was cynical. Say, what does that word cynical mean? It means to distrust the motives of others. It means to have lack of faith and hope in people. Like, you're always up to something. I see you in the kitchen and I think, hey, what are you trying to take the candy? I'm cynical. That was Pilate. I don't think you're taking the candy. I'm just saying. Like, that's, I'm just bringing it down here. That's how Pilate treated Israel. They were always up to something. And quite honestly, if that is your mindset, if you think that people are always trying to get one over on you, that's a miserable way to live, I'll tell you that. Now, I'm not saying that you put your most valuable possessions on your front lawn at night and say, no one's going to touch it. But I also don't think that everyone's looking to do you harm. So how do you, imagine as a Christian having that mindset. Everybody's out to get me. So how do we undo that? Well, the way to undo that is have a closer walk with the Lord to know truth. And you know what? One of those very, are you in John 18? I heard some of you turning when I quoted that verse. Go to John 18. John 18. Look at verse 37. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Hey, what did Pilate need a good dose of? Truth. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Funny that he's asking truth personified, what is truth? But that's how you undo cynicism. By truth. You have someone that is skeptical of all mankind, and maybe you go back in the past and see an event or a circumstance in which there was abuse or there was difficulty, but you offer forgiveness and you offer hope and you offer peace going forward and a love for mankind that comes through Christ. Who was Pilate? Number one, he was a Roman. Number two, he was a cynic. He distrusted the people that he governed. He was annoyed. Why was he annoyed? Because it wasn't so easy to condemn this Jew. Jesus was not impressed with Pilate's presence. Look at John chapter 19. Look at verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He was annoyed that Jesus didn't even answer him. And this conversation goes back and forth between this boisterous Jewish group that is calling for his crucifixion and a silent prisoner. He was a Roman. He was cynical. He was annoyed. But he was also very superstitious. Go with me to Luke chapter number 23. If you have, over this last week, multiple times, I read through each passage. Pilate shows up in all four Gospels. You add a little bit here and a little bit there, and at the end, you kind of get the whole picture of what happened. But you start to see this man that is before him that he doesn't even want to really deal with. And by the end, you can start to see a change of his own heart. Like, something's weird with this. A fear begins to grow in his heart. He does not believe the charges. What are the charges brought up against Christ? Luke chapter number 23 and verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Look at chapter 23 and verse 14. Luke 23:14, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Pilate is watching all this play out, and he's like, something's not right. Here's the charges. It would be like charging Grandma Hartman with stealing a Ferrari. We bring her up here, and we go out, and we say, how'd you get here? Well, I got a ride. Well, then where's the car? I don't have a car. And we keep pushing it. Well, show us your bank. Well, she didn't buy it. But she's still guilty. And that's kind of what, look, and Pilate's like, I don't know. I found no fault with this man. So how did he get from that point to that point? He was a Roman, he was cynical, he was annoyed, he was superstitious. He believed that the charges were lies. Jesus was no rebel and no serious rival to Caesar. Matthew 27. In verse number 19. Matthew 27:19. It says this. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, so there he is, he's taking all this in. Pilate, his wife, sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Whether she goes and tells him that, or she sends somebody to tell him that, but there's Pilate, and all of a sudden there's a knock at his door, whether it's his wife or a messenger, it's his wife sent unto him. It says there. But he receives the message from his wife, either firsthand or secondhand. Hey, don't mess with this guy. I had a dream and it's just not good. His superstitions are starting to come to light also. In John 19:12, it says this. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. That was his plan. I got to figure out a way to get Jesus out of here. Number one, I don't feel good about it, right? Number two, my wife is telling me she doesn't feel good about it. Never has there been a court case. Never has there been anything before where my wife got involved in the thing. And in Pilate's plan, I got to get this guy out of here. This isn't right. So again, how is that mindset transferred to that? What changes? Pilate at first refuses to hear the unresisting prisoner. Can you imagine bringing Jesus in? Not fighting, not talking back, not belligerent. After examination, again, Pilate was assured of his innocence. But this failed to get them to withdraw the charges. So, there was a Jewish custom. I found a loophole. Mark chapter number 15. Here's what we'll do. We can get around these charges. I can satisfy my wife who has concerns, even within his own heart. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. So, every year at the feast, they were allowed to take a prisoner and let them go. And he's like, all right, I got these two guys in jail. I wonder which one they're going to pick. This is great. I get to get out of this. We have a guy that is a murderer, and we have a guy who is really perfect in every way. Can you imagine putting Jesus on trial? Okay, how about this? Can you imagine you being on trial? How long would it take for them to go through and say, well, found something. Found something about his character. Found something about his personality. Found something about his actions. Found something about his words. And I don't know how pastors, you know, run for office. All the material that the negative side has, right? But imagine putting Jesus on trial. Not only do I not find any sin in this guy, but I find even not a fault. So here's the plan. Every year we release one prisoner. This is how I'll get Jesus out of here. In verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in an insurrection. We are familiar with this word insurrection, are we not? We know what that looks like, do we not? That's ugly. And this guy was part of a group that possibly tried to overthrow the current government with violence. It doesn't say how many he killed, but it says murder. So we have a murderer who tried to overthrow the government, and we have Jesus. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him. Look at this. Look at what his investigation found. Jesus was there because the chief priests were just jealous of him. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call King of the Jews? He says, if I let this guy go, if I let the murderer, the one that tried to overthrow the government, that wants maybe anarchy or just complete riots, if I have that guy and I let him go, what do you suggest I do with the perfect guy? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to consent the people, released Barabbas unto him and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged him, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. If you go to John chapter 19, it gives us a little more insight of the why he would make that decision. He's in charge. As head of our homes, as parents and things, we're in charge. Even if the kids' dad were off this week, we'd like to go to Disney. Oh, you would. Yeah, we've worked it all out. We have plane tickets saved in your cart. We have plenty of luggage. I've already contacted work. We're off. But at the end of the day, it's still my decision. I'm sorry. We're just not in a position right now to go to Disney for a week. Whatever. Or the Adirondack Mountains, whatever you pick in there. Eventually, the decision is mine. Pilate allowed the people to make the decision. The Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 12, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, and this is why it's great to have all of these different books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so we can see the account in all four places, because it gives us this verse here that wasn't said otherwise, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. The idols in the temple, the aqueduct, and the money that he took from the temple treasury, and then the letters from the emperor saying, if you don't turn things around between you and the people, you're going to lose your position, not just now, but for future. And when the people cried out, how many times did we read in Mark when he says, what am I going to do with them? And he's back and forth, and he still wasn't convinced. But when they brought up Caesar, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And Pilate took a step back for a second, and he said, this could be a great move for my career. And the case was won. The struggle of Pilate was over. He, on the one hand, had the, again, we use the word superstitions, but he had the fears. He had even the understanding and the understanding of the lies and the envy. And he knew what was, listen now, he knew what was right. That's on one side. On the other side, he saw his private ambitions. He saw his private ambitions, and the two clashed. What was right versus vocational security. He could not further risk complications with Rome. So his selfishness won. And listen to me very carefully. He condemned an innocent man to death. He preferred the social standing over what is right. He would not be a just man if being a just man was a poor man. And when the moral value clashed with the earthly value, he chose the earthly value. When you read the passage, it just doesn't make sense. But then you look at everything and you understand the backdrop. You understand the previous dangers and conflicts. You understand the letters from Rome. And you understand what they were going to report now back to the emperor. And he's worked so hard. A person couldn't be in this position until he was, I think it was 27 years of age. And he had ambition, and he had promise, and this was just, like I said, the position was that of a stepping stone, and if he could smooth things out with the people that he governed and please them, then he would be in a better position to excel and go on to the next step. So instead of choosing right, he chose selfishness. Now the reality is we all must face these same issues. I would like to say once in a while, but it does come constantly. And I want to ask this question to you, much like Pontius Pilate. What is first in your life? Is it the materialism? Is it the nice home in Caesarea? Is it the position? Is it the wealth? Is it the power and the rule? Or is it right? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So within ourselves we have this war, very similar to Pilate. Right versus personal ambition. On one side, we have high aspirations to serve the Lord to the fullest. And on the other, we have the lowly course of natural man and his selfishness. And you understand the two cannot coexist. And in recognizing, what do you think Pilate looked at? For a moment, his future flashed before his eyes. And he looked at this and said, if I let the guy go, that I know is innocent, they're going to report back. And all of this will be gone. Gone, boom, in a second. And he saw all that. Maybe he came from a modest home. And now he's living, I don't want to go back to that. Maybe he recognized that the right way would just be too hard. Because the natural man, you know what he demands that you take care of? Number one, you. And this goes on every single day in our life. The same war that Pilate had between Christ and right and wrong, we demonstrate and we wrestle with every single day. Do I serve God to the fullest, or do I do what I want to do? Do I seek my personal ambitions? Do I forsake the thing? How is this going to work out in my career? How will this work out in the... And we give up on right for an opportunity of self. And in his mind, he was even justified. Go to Matthew chapter number 27. We're almost done. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he goes over and he takes water. And he washes his hands before the multitude, saying, look, this is symbolic. This is your decision, not mine. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And he answered all the people, and he said, his blood, and then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And he said, I can do it with a clear conscience now. How many men and women have followed the paths of the world to give to charity to satisfy a warring soul? If you drive through the city of Rochester, there are edifices and buildings and institutions given by secular men in kindness and philanthropy. But I wonder deep down inside their heart, did they ascend those positions immorally? Is there something in their conscience that bothers and toils them of who they had to step on to get there? And I'll build a hospital to kind of cast that shadow over it. I'll do this for this kind person. How many times do you and I, in an effort to hide our real intentions, will go and go do this kind of, hey, just a game? Imagine the conversation when he walks back into his house. And his wife's like, well, what's going on? What happened? I told you. Yes, yes, I know, but... it is done now, and all will be forgotten in just a short period of time. Listen, it will be well for us. I evaluated the situation, and sweetheart, this is what's best for us. It'll just be a little time, and this will all work out well for us. I want you to go to Micah. Micah. See, it's going to take me a few minutes. You should have given me a little heads up on Micah. All right, well, Micah chapter number 6. Remember when we used to do sword drills? Those were fun. Give out candy. Micah chapter number 6. Look at verse 7, please. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's the question. Pilate, as he's washing his hands, says, listen, this is on you. You chose this. No, Pilate. That was your decision. And God is asking a very similar question. What will you do? Will the fruit of your body cover the sin of your soul? Look at verse 8. This is what he wants. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. See, Pilate forsook what was right for selfish ambition. How many times do we do the same? Where he thought it would be over that night for the last 2,000 years. There's something called the Apostles' Creed, and it goes something like this. Speaking of Jesus, he was born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Here we are 2,000 years later, again speaking of the decisions of Pilate. It was not gone in a night or a week or a month or a year. Pilate would fall from his position because of an altercation with the Samaritans. He would return to Rome and disappear from further history. But his common fault, he would not be loyal to the highest that he knew, when to be loyal was to be costly. Where is the line in the sand for you with the Lord? God, I'll follow you as long as this doesn't cost me anything. We draw it regularly. This is as far as I'll go for the Lord. And you know what you are? You got the heart of Pilate. As long as this benefits me, I'll do right. But once it costs too much, I'll wash my hands of it. He would not stand in integrity when it involved personal loss. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, this is the weakness in all of us. You and me. And it just once again proves that Christ was not crucified by just a few individuals. It wasn't just the betrayal of Judas or the selfishness of Pilate. But every time we look at the Pharisees, or every time we look at Judas, and every time we look at Pilate, I see the similarities in what they went through as to what I do every single day. And it wasn't just awful, vile sins of just a few individuals that just lined up perfectly. It is yours and my sin that happens every single day. That's why he died on the cross. Not because some court was manipulated, but because there was real sin of mankind. It just proves again that we all are guilty. When I read through and I was studying through Pilate's life, and I see this war within him, every single passage, but he's truth. He's done nothing wrong. He's pure and clean, and he should be let go. But all of a sudden, that decision would have cost him a position. And that's as far as Pilate would go. How about you today? I'll serve the Lord. I'll serve Him until it costs you. I'll do right. Yeah, but if there's an opportunity to cut a little corner here and make out okay, come on. No. No, that's the very thing that Pilate did. And maybe you've drawn the line in the sand and said, for the Lord, this is as far as I will go. Even as a believer. Oh, there should be no line. There should be no line. Let's all stand this morning. Have you drawn the line in the sand? Have you said, God, if this happens, I'm out. If this happens, it's over. Have you set a limit to how far you'll go for the Lord? If you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. We're all sinners. So I don't know if I've sinned. We can just quickly go through the Ten Commandments, and it will not be very long until we all see that we are sinners. So does that mean I'm hopeless? No, that means you need a Savior. And we have one. We have the Savior of the world. And He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and He was buried in a hollow tomb. But 3 days later, He resurrected from the dead. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. But that is what gives us eternal life. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, say, God, I can't get to heaven on my own. I need You. And You're all I need. I turn from my sin and I turn to You. And you believe that in your heart. God says you're saved. If you've never done that, I think today should be the day. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. This past week, a young girl I know was in a horrible car crash. Horrible. It was an accident and it wasn't her fault. Got hit head on by a pickup truck that blew a red light. Say, why are you bringing that up? Because you don't know. She's young. You don't know. I'll make that decision for the Lord later. You might not have later. Hey, Christian. Is that selfish spirit of Pilate moving through your heart and mind where you say, God, this is as far as I will go because that will cost me too much? In a moment, we'll have an altar call. And I ask that you would consider. Consider your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. God, we thank You for recording these things of Pilate. Lord, thank You for helping us see ourselves in this passage. Lord, I pray that You bless this time of invitation now. God, may we guard our hearts against selfishness. May we guard our heart against materialism, that we would better choose the earthly over the spiritual. Lord, help us. It's so easy, so common amongst us. Lord, I ask You bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?